We've been thinking about the two gifted relationships that God has given to us, relationship with Him, relationship with one another. Last week, we thought about the Jesus response to that question, what is the greatest commandment? And without hesitation, Jesus turned and he said, love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And we saw that this was an invitation to serious relationship with God, not just to doing things for God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with. Our involvement with God was to be relational and not transactional. That's a word that I gave to you last week. And because there are a whole group of people who were not here last week, just a very quick recap to explain the context of that. The point is that God invites us to know Him intimately, to be with Him, to have that relationship with Him relationally, rather than do things for Him that might in some way earn His favor. That kind of transactional way of doing things. Think of it, if you walk into a shop, and you want those bananas. So you hold out your money or your credit card, and the shopkeeper hands you in exchange the bananas. That's a transaction. Now, for the people of Israel, the old covenant, living under the law, that's what the law was. It was an imperfect, temporary, transactional involvement with God. They would do something wrong. They would come before God in the tabernacle of the temple and they would offer sacrifices. They offer the sacrifice and in return they receive that temporary relationship with God in its form that would need to be replenished constantly. That was under the old covenant. We live under the new covenant, as God's people in the church, we have a new covenant of grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. In other words, He's just given it to us through Jesus on the cross. That's where our focus has been. And because it is an act of grace, there's no longer a requirement for that transaction, that exchange to take place because Jesus has done it. He went to the cross and He took upon Himself my sin and your sin. Those things that kept us at a distance from God, He took upon Himself and paid the price so that we could be released. That's the great exchange. No more transaction. God's gift to us. And so God invites us now to do things differently and to have relationship with Him. Of course, we do things for God, but those come out of the relationship. So He wants your heart, not your sacrifice, your love, not your effort. He wants you to spend time with Him, not time being busy for Him. It's relational and not transactional. And of course, that then splits over to the other relationship that He's given to us, which is the church. He invites us into a meaningful relationship with the church. And this is kind of to help us to get to this place. Think about what Jesus was saying, answering when he asked that question, which is the greatest commandment. He began with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But he followed it up, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do we love our neighbor in that depth, in that way? He's given us a gift of a church to enable us to do it. That's what these verses we're going to look at a little bit later will tell us about. Who's your neighbor? Of course, it's our fellow human beings. Any human being becomes our neighbor. But the inspiration to love, to find that perspective, is nurtured in the church family that he gives to us. And that's what I want to look at today, because you may not realize it, but this body of people that you are gathered with on the screen that you see each Sunday morning and at other times, you have more in common with than anyone else in the world. You're going to spend an eternity with them. They are the source, or should be the source, of your spiritual guidance, your support, your preparation, in that they help you to come before God. Remember, do not go down to Egypt. Don't go somewhere outside of the spiritual network that God has given us, his word, and the people that encourage us to find God in his word. These are the people that God defines as your family, and they are his gift to you. You become part of his adopted family. So my kind of opening question to you today is, how do you see your church family? Because the way you see them will determine the relationship you have with them, whether it is distance, whether it is spiritual, and it will also determine how you honor God in that relationship, and how effective we are for God and within the context of all of our mission activity for God. How do you see your church family? Now, I could have given this talk the title Heroes and Villains. And you might think that I'm thinking heroes are the people in the church and villains are those who are not part of our church family. Don't think that. That is not where I'm going with this at all. On the contrary, I'm going to suggest that our relationships with one another are often simplistic, unrealistic, and unhealthy, because we tend to see each other, even God's people and our church family, with human eyes. We see them in a very black and white sense, heroes and villains. Heroes, there are those people that we hold in high esteem, those who we know have blessed us, those who've lifted us, inspired us, the people we might think of as wonderful or in our good books, those we've got lots of time for. And we could think of them as heroes, though I'm sure that's not the word you would use. And then there are those that drive us nuts. You know who they are. The people that we really struggle with, those that we find it difficult, that just press our buttons. Maybe the ones who, even though we wouldn't say this publicly, we know don't quite measure up to the standard that we think they should for God. And although you'd never use the word, we can think in that simplistic way and divide our brothers and sisters into heroes and villains. At which point you might be thinking that I'm suggesting surely we should be seeing everybody in the church as a hero. No. Actually, both of those terms are really unhealthy, because both of those perspectives of looking at one another is incredibly unhealthy. And I want to come to that. First, the danger of making heroes, of putting people on a pedestal. I subscribe to a magazine. Here we go, Christianity Magazine, which I get each month. It's helpful in that it gives references for book reviews, things of that nature. It tells you what's going on around the world, tells you what's happening in the church across the world. One of the things I sometimes struggle with is how they can easily hold up personalities, individuals, as doing wonderful things. And I think there's a danger in that. And then lo and behold, just last month, this article appeared. Why do Christian leaders keep falling? Don't know whether you're seeing that the right way around. If not, read it the other way. Why do Christian leaders keep falling? Again and again, I have noticed in recent years really prominent Christians falling from grace, relationships with the wrong people, abusive relationships within the church. And it's devastating for the local church community. It is devastating for those who put such confidence and faith in those people. It's discouraging. I'm interested to note that people are beginning to recognize this is a common issue. Their conclusion is it's often to do with the mechanism, the way those big organizations work, often very powerful people with real charisma at the center of an organization where there isn't sufficient accountability and people fall. My observation is that it's a bit deeper than that, it's a bit more fundamental. My observation is that for all people in a position of either authority or leadership, with responsibility, with having some degree of power or influence over other people, it is really important to remain humble. It is the issue of humility is an enormous one, and the enemy will use whatever he can to trip people up. Imagine being the leader of a church of 20,000 people, a mega church that's done amazing things, that is known across the world, that has great programs going on. It is easy for the person who is leading that to begin to receive those plaudits and to think that they actually are worth the $500,000 a year salary that they are paid. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you remember there was an issue in his day with celebrity status? In those days, it was to do with these super apostles, and people were comparing Paul to them. And he was answering that question, and he was teaching about the dangers of hero worship. He'd just spoken of his accomplishments and what he could have boasted about, entering into the third heaven and experiencing inexpressible visions from God. And he said these words, verse 6, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth about the visions that he'd had. But I refrain. So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. All because I of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Here's a man who was given some issue, this thorn in the flesh, the details of which are just not relevant, but that kept him humble. And I wonder if God is humbling leaders, his community, and he's not ashamed to do so, to bring them back down to earth, because it is not any of us that should receive the plaudits. Our job is to point to God. It is his church. If he's given someone a remarkable gift, It is our responsibility to use that to bless other people, not take credit for it. It's his gift. In the same way, I wonder whether for us it is easy for us to lift people up, to put them on a pedestal, to think of some people more highly than we ought. If you've built anybody up, a friend, a leader, a minister, someone from the past, some kind of superhero, I want to warn you, they are going to let you down. They will let you down. That's not an excuse. It's a reality of their human nature. We are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We're imperfect beings. We are all redeemed saints. So it's really important that that is one aspect that we get right within the church. That's not an excuse, by the way, for leaders to do what they want or for any of us to do what we want. God calls us to be holy, to live lives which are an example. And that has got to be our goal in living life for him. The other side is villains. In our human condition, it is so hard, isn't it? Be honest. It is so hard not to judge. We might not say the words outright. We'd never use that word, villains. It's just to ex make the point and illustrate. But we are prejudiced because of knowledge that we have over someone, over something that may have happened in the past, of their imperfections. Again, I believe it's why in Scripture, again and again, do not gossip. Do not gossip. The sin of gossip. Because as we begin to hear things, so in our eyes, those people seem to tumble. We see them in a different way. And it leads to us thinking less of others. And perhaps even then making judgments. And that brings condemnation on us. Two things I would say about what that. First, there but for the grace of God go I. Which of us knows what someone else has gone through that has caused them to slip? And secondly, God sees people in a very different way. And he invites us to see them with his eyes. Hebrews 8, verse 12 says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. When someone becomes a Christian, God remembers their sins no more. It doesn't mean there is no sin in that person. Of course not. When Christ comes into our lives, that human nature remains. But what happens is we are clothed in righteousness. We are given that cloak of Christ's righteousness around us. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sin inside. He sees the righteousness. Oh, that we could see each other in just that way. But that family that Angie has prayed for, that we have been thinking about, the people you're gathered with, we are all, if we are God's people, are called by God, redeemed by him, clothed by him in that cloak of righteousness. And we're encouraged to see each other in that vein. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know the words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If that's how God sees us, if we are good enough for him, who are we to see other people differently? We're all like the Apostle Paul. We all struggle with that human condition. And Paul said quite clearly, I want to do this, but the flesh in me causes me to do the other. It's a battle we all face, but the family comes together not to judge, but to help and equip us to live those lives of holiness. So, how we see our brothers and sisters is crucial. It's crucial if we're going to be effective as God's people. And my encouragement is that that is the focus that we work on for one another, to grow that Christ-like love and encourage it in one another. And if we can do that, then something remarkable happens. So verse 19 of our passage begins, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," that's a stunning declaration that applies to you if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it applies to everyone around you that you're gathering together with today in all of their wonder and imperfection. Do we grasp what that is, entering the most holy place? Let me just go over it and reiterate. For the children of Israel, whether it be the tabernacle or whether it be the temple, there was a holy place in the tabernacle and there was a most holy place. The most holy place was the place where God was, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. The presence of God was in that place. And only one person could go in there once a year, and that was all, to make atonement for the sins of the whole nation. The high priest. That was the old covenant. When Jesus died on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. And through that symbolic entrance into the most holy place, God's people have opportunity to be in the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, constantly. That is true for you. So for anybody who came this morning, maybe full of guilt, maybe full of shame, maybe full of being imperfect, that's what Jesus has done, enabling you to come into the most holy place. But it's also the same invitation to everyone around us. We all have that privilege. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything for it. Jesus did. Hence, understanding our relationship with God and what he's done for us, getting the cross into perspective, is what helps our relationships with one another be what they should be. That's the starting point. What a blessing is God has done for us. And when we do this, then something special can happen. We come together and hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Our profession of Christ is the center of what we come for. The reason we are here is because of what Jesus has done and the confidence that gives us in our faith. I don't come to you because you're lovely people and I like to have a social time with you. That's just a bonus. I don't come to you because of your amazing gifts and I can't bear not to see them being in operation. That's just a bonus when it happens. I come with you because of what we have in common, the faith that we profess. And when we gather together, and do not stop gathering as some are in the habit of doing, we encourage one another to recognize and to express that faith. It's about God's faithfulness that we're gathering. And then something else becomes possible. Our relationship with one another changes from one seen with human eyes that makes comparisons and judgments to being something which is affirming and inspirational and equipping. We affirm who our brothers and sisters are because of what Jesus has done for them, because of the invitation, because of the holy place where they're standing. We are inspiring one another with how God has removed that guilt that and has forgiven us, and we are released to be new people. We inspire one another to move forward, and then we equip each other. And verse 24 is the call to do just that. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Jesus began by saying that we first love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and our strength. And then what's next? To love our neighbors as ourselves. In the process of that, it is the church that inspires us. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. These are the guys who come to help us, to remind us, to give us a bit of a leg up when we're struggling, so that we can do the loving of our neighbor, that be effective, to see them in relationship as fellow broken human beings instead of through judgment. It is this body of people. It is as we gather that we help one another to do that. So, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. When we come, we encourage one another first and foremost. We build one another up to do those two things. One, to love the Lord our God, love one another, love our neighbor. We build each other up to that and towards the good deeds that come out of it. Good deeds done that are not inspired by love are just empty. So I want to encourage us to see one another as redeemed saints, sanctified by God, called to purpose. And suddenly we start to see one another as assets, as people who are there for us. They've got our backs and we come to support them. This is the place we come to give each other that spiritual support that we so often need. So as we gather to worship God, to encourage each other, to love one another, to serve, it can be really hard to do that standing alone. But with the team that God brings around us, we hear their prayers and we can offer them. That's what we'll be doing next Sunday when we come. I want to encourage you to come. What can I bring first to honor God, to demonstrate my love for Him, to remind everybody here of my love for God? What will you be able to bring that will lift people? The first thing you can bring is yourself, prepared, ready. I don't mean you have to bring an item to offer. It's not about offering talents, but there might be something that God has spoken to you about. But the important part is bringing yourself. Bring your profession of faith in Christ to lift one another up, to love, to go on and bless other people. Which brings me to that thing that I mentioned a little while last Sunday about what prompted me to come into this area of understanding relationship with God, relationship with one another. And it came through God speaking very much to me, challenging me to go back to my home church, a Mothering Sunday subject, if ever there was one. The church that I grew up in, the church that nurtured me, And back in October, I felt an incredibly strong sense of responsibility to them, to share, to give testimony to what God was doing in my life. That is the church that backed me, that taught me scripture again and again, gave me such a founding in scripture, such a love of God. And I will forever be grateful to that body of people. Many of them died, passed on. But I felt I needed to go back and encourage that community and encourage them about what God has done since. That's the community that supported me when things between me and Lorinda were almost impossible, were so difficult when we're out in Africa and back here. When things and my the research project I was running were so difficult, they're the people who supported me. And I felt God was calling me to say, now go back and tell them what I have done. I also wanted to tell them about what God is doing with us, with this community, a group of older people without huge resources and gifts, but with whom God is building a relationship and an effective people. And I went and shared with them. So I did it with individuals, went around to individuals' home, and I just shared and I testified to God's faithfulness. And then on Sunday, I had opportunity in what was a bit like an open service of sharing with them and afterwards talking to them. But always, what was it I was there to, what are we here to do? To spur one another towards love and good deeds. So testifying about God, encouraging. That's what I was about. And I want to encourage us that that's what God calls us to be about, a people who will testify to God, who will spur one another on to more than just the routine things of life, but to that spiritual relationship of love with God and with one another. What a gift God has given us to be part of a community where you can be held in such esteem, in the same esteem with which He holds us. But what a responsibility. And it comes from the way we see one another, that we gather not for what I can get out of this time together, but from what I can do to spur one another on. It is a community where we're encouraged to bring those things that have blessed us and to give them back. Do you remember that verse in Galatians 6:6? The one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Let's see what we can do to spur one another on. I hope we can do that for Mick and Angie as they go away from us this year. Not that we just pray that they'll have nice, safe travels and see lovely things and not get hit with a koala bear if they have koala bears in New Zealand, I don't know. But their spiritual well-being, spur them on to hold fast in the faith and to do what they need to bring their family to see that faith in Christ. We are united together, never more powerfully than when we share communion with one another, because it reminds us that this is what we have in common. Christ died for us, and he told, it's one of the two ordinances he gave to the church, first baptism, the second communion, that we gather with bread and wine. And we're called to examine ourselves. And we're called to examine and to ask ourselves whether we recognize the body of Christ. Now, we have gone through this before, I've preached on this before. That reference is not to the physical body of Christ, it is to the people that are God's people around us. Paul was saying it to a community that was going through the motions of communion without actually recognizing or waiting for their brothers and sisters to be part of this feast together. So it's fitting that today we should do just that. I want to invite you to take the bread and the wine at this point and let us come together. And if you like, seal the work that Christ is doing in us and has for us within the body of Christ, his church, our local church together. Amen.